to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the Elders Meeting After Show, where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Hello, this is Steve Haupt, one of the pastors at Piney Ridge Church, and along with me, we have Jason.
Yeah, that's me, Jason Myers, another one of the pastors at Piney Ridge Church. And
Nathan Smith, a third pastor at Piney Ridge Church.
And that's all there are, just three.
That's right.
Currently, and so, yes. We're going to do another Piney Pastors podcast, and we're attempting to do this on with video again. So we'll see how it goes.
And bird sounds today. Outside in nature.
Yeah.
So anyway, today our topic is sanctification. And sanctification is a topic that sometimes there's a little bit of misunderstanding about. You know, is it totally a work of God? Is it totally a work of man? Or is it some kind of cooperative effort between the two? What say
How does that
you,
work?
Nathan?
Well, you're just jumping right into it, huh, Steve?
I just wanted you to vote. I just wanted you to vote.
Oh, just a vote. I vote independent.
Okay.
I vote yes.
Okay, great. Yeah. So I'm glad we cleared that up. Anyway, sanctification, just in case you're not familiar with the term, is the process. Once a believer has been born again, once a believer has been justified by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then a process begins. God places His Holy Spirit within us. We are a new creation. He places within us a new heart that wants to obey Him and love Him and serve Him. And but we still have sin that lingers in our heart, sinful desires that linger in our heart. And so sanctification is that process by which we become more and more become the image of the Son of God. We become more like Him. And it's a process that continues for the rest of our natural life here on earth until death. And we wanted to talk about that process today. So I think that one of the things that we have to bear in mind when we talk about sanctification is that it is something that all believers that will happen to all believers. If you are a follower of Christ, then you will be undergoing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Paul doesn't mention sanctification in his golden chain in Romans 8, but I want to read that anyway. In Romans 8, starting in verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So there's the sanctification being spoken of in light of predestination, that God has predestined that all of those who are his will be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so in that chain, sanctification actually comes between justification and glorification. And I'm going to call on my brother, Jason Myers, maybe just to give us a really brief, catch that, Jason, brief summary of justification and glorification so we know what sanctification comes in between.
Yeah, briefly. Justification is happens at the moment of conversion when there is true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, resurrection, all that he has accomplished and all that he is. At that moment, you are declared right and innocent by God in his sight. The holy God cannot look upon sin without disdain and hatred. And yet, when we are justified, He says, I will now forever treat you and declare you to be innocent positionally with me, so that we are, from that point on, forgiven and pronounced not only innocent, but as all the obedience of Jesus, as I think, Nathan, you talked about on Sunday, both the active and passive obedience of Christ is applied to us, and that's where we are before God. There's peace and reconciliation with God from that point on. But then on the other side of glorification, it tells us that in justification, we are treated as though we are righteous, or have the righteousness of Christ, such that God doesn't punish us for our sin. And yet we are not perfectly righteous inwardly, practically speaking. Positionally, yes, before God, but practically, no. And so we need that glorification is that, well, one day we will be like Jesus. We will be like him as we see, when we see him as he is, it says in 1 John. And that's the day we'll, at that moment of glorification, there's a point in time when it happens and it carries on into eternity, where we will forever be sinless and pure and perfect inwardly, where we will grow in our love for God, and it will be unhindered by any sin in our hearts, our minds, or our lives. There will be no, in glory, in the new heaven and earth, everyone and everything will be glorified in that state. And so that middle piece of what you're talking about is that connector, that progressive sanctification connects those two.
Amen. And, you know, that glorification is our goal. That's what we look forward to, right? I think of Romans 5, 1 and 2, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're talking about, Jason, and justification. And then it goes on to say, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I think that at least partly what that's talking about is the hope that we will someday share in his glory by being formed into his image. And, you know, we have the promise in the Bible, not just in that passage from Romans 8 that I read, but also we have the promise in Philippians 1:6. I go to this all the time for myself. Yeah. I go to this all the time just to pray it for myself and my wife and my kids and my grandkids and my fellow pastors and people in our church. And that promise is this. Paul's in the middle of a prayer. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that completed work is the glorification that Jason mentioned. And it's a promise that if we are his, if we are followers of Christ, if we've been born again, that God will complete that good work that he's begun in us. But we have to always, we talk about in our eldership all the time about maintaining a balance, that you don't want to go too far this way or too far this way. And we want to be confident in that promise of God that he will sanctify us and bring us to glorification. And yet we also have the warnings in Scripture. We have the admonitions that we need to make our calling and election sure, that we need to work out our salvation. And we need to, in Hebrews, we're told over and over, we need to watch out that we're not drifting away. Nathan, can you talk just a little bit about that balance?
Well, yeah, I think it's really helpful that in Philippians, where you just read from, that we are encouraged that God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In the same letter is the passage that you just referenced, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have, this is chapter 2, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's,
I like that, work. With fear and trembling.
We're working it out, yeah, with fear and trembling, with a humility, with a reverence not with a carelessness. But then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you. So then that, right in that, this is one of the most, I guess, if you want to talk about balance, one of the most perfectly balanced passages or concisely balanced passages on sanctification in Scripture, I think, because it's, you have to do this work. You work it out. You do it soberly with fear, not carelessly, not with presumption, but it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's not, it's not in our own strength. It's in the most ultimate sense, not ultimately dependent on us to work out our own salvation, to progress in holiness, but it is not apart from our working either. That it is, that our working is necessary. It is absolutely necessary for us to strive. I mean, I just, as we were getting ready for this, I just looked up in the ESV translation, strive, that word is used in connection with our growth in Christ's likeness over and over again in the New Testament, that we are to strive.
Real for, effort. Yeah.
Yeah, right. So that, yeah, striving is not passive. It's not, there's nothing easy about it even. It's effort. It's work that we are to be striving. We're to be running the race. We are to fight. All these words are active words, and they're not, and they're not optional.
Right.
Yeah, and I think that the connection in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, he doesn't just say, work out your own salvation, but it is God who works in you. He says, for.
Because, or, yeah.
Like, it's because God works, that's why you work. And I think it ties back to the fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, in part, means humility and dependence. That this is too much for me, but I don't pull back because God is the one who's working in me. I press forward, and I give effort because all the while, I'm not trusting in my own abilities. I'm not trusting in my own power. I'm trusting in God and his grace. This sovereign God who has willed my sanctification. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God has set that, and we've already he's already promised it. And he doesn't just plan the ends, like that one day at the day of Christ Jesus you'll be sanctified, but also the means. And the process by which we do it is, he says, I want you to partake in it. And so work out your salvation, but because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, work, because God makes your work work. He makes it effective.
Yeah.
So we have a hope and an excitement about pursuing holiness right now.
And this is our calling now, our calling, our purpose. That's our work that we are to do, at least one of the works that we are to do, is to be focused inward on our own sanctification, to be constantly at work in that. And what are the, I mean, this is like a real softball lob question, but what are some of the things that we do in order to work out our own salvation, in order to struggle with all of God's power in this effort?
We watch Piney Pastor's podcast.
Okay, that's good. That's one. Okay. That's required. That's a biblical mandate.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, let's see. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll start in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And just in those few verses, there are any number of things that we could draw out as these are, we have to be preparing our minds for action. That's part of sanctification. So how do we do that? Spend time in the Word, spend time in fellowship with other believers, spend time hearing preaching, being sober-minded means evaluating, I think, what we're taking in from the world, entertainment, even our own thoughts and how we're processing things, is it in line with the Word of God? But then also what actually drew me to this passage was thinking about that we are called, sanctification has to do with holiness. It's being set apart for God. Those words, sometimes, you know, sanctification and holiness, they're intertwined. In fact, same terms are sometimes translated either as holiness or sanctification. Mm-hmm. So when it says, "We shall be holy, for I am holy," we have to know what God is like, which again drives us back to the Word. But studying the attributes of God, studying the character of God, to know what it means that God is holy, because Scripture doesn't leave us guessing as to, well, what does it mean that God is holy? Well, it means that He's different. He's other. But what can be known of Him, He has revealed to us. What He wants us to know of Him, He has revealed to us. And so, but part of our work of sanctification is in growing in holiness, displaying the character of God. We have to get to know God more and more.
And it has an effect. It's not just a learn more about God so that you can start pursuing those attributes. It's actually the more you know God, you are actually changed by it. Mm-hmm. This is that when you're beholding the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another.
Second Corinthians 3:18.
Yeah. So that every time when we're truly seeking to know God, it has the effect of actually changing us. So we shouldn't merely see knowing God as all right, that's just one of the tools in my bag. This is the end, right? That we can know Him and worship Him as He is. And yet that pursuit and the end are married, so that we say, when I'm seeking God in prayer, when I'm praising His name in song, or praying to Him in confession or thanksgiving, or reading His word, or being in the community of believers and putting myself in this realm where I'm receiving truth about God, I want to know Him and I want to be like Him and I want to worship Him. I mean, that's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Oh, that I may know Him and become like Him. That's the goal, is that God is glorified when we enjoy Him, know Him, and are more like Him. So the process is also, it's the means, but it's also the end in itself, which is helpful.
So what does this look like in practical terms? So we all have sin that we are aware of, that God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us, that we need to, the Bible uses wartime, warlike language when it talks about how we should deal with sin. You know, Jesus said, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out and throw it in the fire, right? Paul says that we should be putting on the armor of God.
Colossians 3 came to mind. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's pretty wartime.
Yeah, that's
pretty violent.
So,
yeah.
What does that look like in terms of, I'm trying to appropriate this idea that that it's God's power, but it's my effort. You know, I know we talk all the time. We've heard sermons preached, I'm sure, that, you know, that I can put all my effort into controlling my anger. And yet, if it's all my own effort without any help from God, I'm not going to be changed and I'm not going to ultimately be successful in that. On the other hand, we know that we've heard of people that have just kind of sat there and said, oh, I don't really have to do anything because God's going to change me. God's going to develop the fruit of the Spirit in me and I'm going to be sanctified. He's promised that. So let's say that I'm dealing with anger. Say that I have angry outbursts all the time.
Is this a confession, Steve?
I think it is.
No, this is a for instance. This is a hypothetical.
This is a counseling right now. Okay.
This is
just checking.
Maybe from experience rather than. But anyway, how do I put that to death? How do I think about it?
Well, I think that one of the ways is that Nathan brought up earlier in 1 Peter 1, I love the way Peter and Paul both do this a lot.
But not Mary so much.
Not Peter, Paul, no. and Mary, mm-hmm. just Peter and Paul.
Yeah.
In their epistles. They speak about our identity. He says in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former ignorance. Like, you used to be this way, but you've been reconciled from this. You've been ransomed from this by the precious blood of Christ. And so he's saying, this is who you are now. You read Romans 6, and it says that, that we are no longer under sin and under the law. So by the power of God's grace through Christ, live as you are. And so our identity is such that we are new creations in Christ. And part of it, I think, is mentally continually reminding ourselves, is Paul says, reckon yourselves, count yourselves, think of yourselves as you really are, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I do think that, I'm not saying that is, all you have to do is think about it and you're done, but that's part of the battle, is saying, this doesn't make sense. I have a former ignorance. I used to not know who God was. I used to not know about the cross. I used to not know about the horrors of hell and the glories of heaven. I used to not know about the power of the Holy Spirit within me, but now I do. So why would I live according to ignorance when I'm a knower now? I know these things. I'm different. God has changed me. And so I want to live in that instead of constantly going, oh, it's just too hard. I can't do it. And God goes, that's not who you are.
Right. But I'm a concrete thinker, so maybe a better example than lust. So I'm in a situation where I am I'm tempted to lust. How do I overcome that? And I have an answer. You guys are staring at me blankly, but go ahead, Nathan.
Well, you're part of the reason I was staring is because your audio, at least for me, kind of glitched.
Yeah.
You sounded like the robot again, but it's fine now.
Okay.
I think both, there's a lot that could be said about it, but I think for both anger and lust, maybe even anger more so, it's in the moment, it's anger especially just comes on. It's just there. One moment, it's not there. Sometimes you can feel it building up, but it's just one of those things that it's not there, and then all of a sudden, it's there. Mm-hmm. Same can be true of lust, but I think it's even more pronounced with anger generally. And so I think that, again, to go back to that 1 Peter 1, he says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. And so I think that there has to be a continual renewing of our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12. Mm-hmm. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we're expecting to be transformed in our actions, so I get angry a lot, I want that to change. If I'm expecting that to change without my mind being renewed, I'm going against what God has said in his word. Mm-hmm. So I need to be actively pursuing beforehand transforming of my mind. And whether it's anger or lust, that's going to include a whole lot of corrective, remedial teaching, changing work by the Spirit in my mind. So there has to be groundwork laid constantly and beforehand before getting into a particular situation. So
yeah, that maybe especially like you said, especially with anger and lust, because they're very, it can be very at the out moments, almost like a natural emotional response to certain things. And if you're not prepared for beforehand, it'll overwhelm you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think I just want to share something that's been helpful with me. Ever since a pastor of mine, Jason Myers, shared this verse with me. It's a verse that I had read, I don't know how many times, many, many times. And yet when he shared this with me, I don't know what we were talking about, Jason, when you shared it, but it's in Colossians 1, the last verse of Colossians 1. Paul's not talking about sanctification there. He's talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. And and how much that he has suffered. He talks about filling up Christ's afflictions and so on, and the mystery that is being revealed through this ministry of Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. And yet, he says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Mm-hmm. And that, I don't know, that conversation that you and I had, to switch on in my brain, and I applied it to sanctification, and it's been very helpful to me ever since. And I, so in the area of anger, say, you're right, Nathan, that it's an emotional response, and we feel it. And I think when we begin to feel that anger, and when we want to have an angry outburst, I think the first thing we have to do is control our actions. The first thing we have to do is to self-control so that we don't sin in our anger. And I think the way that we do that, is for me anyway, the way that has been helpful to think about it is that while there's this powerful energy of God, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God that is working in me, I have to appropriate that, and I have to struggle and toil. And so sometimes the first thing I have to do is I have to just in that moment pray, God help me, and then I just have to clamp my jaws shut. And what I found, because I did struggle with temper for a long time, what I found through the years that as I began continuously to pray, and I don't know how it is with you guys, but I have experienced like a one and done miraculous change that I'm aware of, that where I have been able to put a sin to death. It has been a process for me, sometimes years in the making. And in the beginning with my anger, I prayed for self-control. And then John Piper has a phrase, he actually uses this in conjunction with lust, but I think it's true for anything. We have to act the miracle, which is that we believe that God is changing us. We believe that there at work within us. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is dwelling in us, and we have to act in faith. Mm-hmm. Going to give us in that moment what we need. And what happened with me as I began to experience more and more success, failures, I mean, thrown in, that I began to notice a different spirit at work. I began to notice fruit being developed in my heart, to where I began to notice that anger wasn't welling up within me as often. And to where now, you know, 10, 15, 20 years later, sometimes I'll undergo an experience and I'll go, wow, 20 years ago, I would have erupted. And I didn't even feel anger now. And so it's really cool to be, you know, at that place in your Christian walk where you can look back and you can see that God has been growing spiritual fruit within you, and that he has given you victory over that. But I think the point that I really want to make there is that it's our efforts in acting in faith, believing that God is changing us.
Yeah, you're not trusting in your efforts. You're not trusting in, hey, if I do this, it's a magical formula. If I say this prayer just right, if I read this scripture, memorize this verse, then I'll make God work, or I'll fix it. No, you're trusting in God, who, as you said, loves us and has said, I'm working in you, and I'm just inviting you in on this work with me. And so it's dependence upon him.
Yeah, and it's the grace of God, but we talk fairly often about the means of grace. So what does God use to sort of deliver that grace to us? And so his word is one of the primary means of grace that he has given to us. And so, like you said, appropriating, it's not enough just to have some, just to know, oh yeah, I have a Bible and I've heard some of it at some point, but to actually take hold of it and to use it in our fight against sin, and to use it in our fight for sanctification, in the fight against lust, Psalm 130 has been hugely helpful for me, especially years ago. I memorized it and it starts with, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." And so in a moment of temptation, that verse was right there so I could grab hold of it and say, and actively, not just going, "Well, God, if you're going to rescue me out of this, I guess you will or you won't," but actively saying, "I'm sinking into the pit. I need you to rescue me out of this. So I'm calling out to you, God."
And then acting on that and turning your attention to something else.
Right. Right. And even that very act of having that scripture, being able to pray it, that is turning away from that sin in that moment. Yeah. It's turning away from it towards God. And go ahead, Jason.
I'm just going to say that Colossians 2 talks about the uselessness of asceticism. That these have indeed, verse 23 of chapter 2 of Colossians, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So if you say, "Don't do this, don't go here, don't let this happen," if you put all these safeguards in your life, you can put up internet software on your computer, you can make sure you have all these 3-2-1, 1-2-3 kind of mantras you say to get yourself to not be angry or explode. You have all these other these things with you. That it doesn't mean your heart's changed. It doesn't mean your mind. It doesn't mean you're transformed. Mm-hmm. And yet, it doesn't mean that they're worthless either. What it means is that they're useless in changing you, but they're not useless in practice. And so there are things that we say, "You know what? I can't go to that place anymore. I can't watch that show anymore." And it's not that is not a lacking faith. That's having a sense of humility that I'm not strong enough for that right now. I know that when I have this conversation, it's not going to be helpful for me. It's just simple things that we do. These are just practical action steps that we take that God says, "Yes, because you're human and you're frail, so use them, but don't trust them. Like, trust in me. Ask me to work through the means that I've given you, even the very practical means of whether it's, there are certain rules. Like, hey, don't, one of the rules that I have for me at my house is that whenever my wife is gone, I'm not just on the internet surfing the internet. I just don't do it. Because I think it's a practical safeguard. We have internet software protection or accountability stuff. Those aren't going to make me holy, but they can help me. And God said, utilize the things I've given you, practical things in this world, other friends and technology or whatever else, practical steps, but call out to me and trust me. And I really, really think that it can be sound so simple and almost trite, but the word of God and prayer are absolutely essential in fighting any sin and any temptation. Because when you say, "Prepare your minds for action, renew your mind," there's a difference between knowing and thinking. You can know something to be true, but not be thinking about it. So I say, "Well, I know that God is all powerful. He loves me. I know that Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit's with me." But if you're watching this other show and saying, "I'm being led into temptation through it," you're not thinking about these other things. So turn your mind to God's word and just walking by prayer. Having a ceaseless kind of incessant prayerfulness, I think, can be helpful in keeping us where you said Colossians 1 earlier, Steve, that I'm depending upon his strength by constantly acknowledging I don't have it, constantly acknowledging he does, and then asking him for it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's part of that sober-mindedness of the first that Peter talks about in First Peter. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, it's recognizing your own need, your own weaknesses. And there's quite a bit in scripture about being self-controlled. So I think that there's on the unbalanced or the rut on that one side of the road of, well, salvation is monergistic. It's all of God. It's his work. So I don't have to do anything. I don't really need to worry about self-control because it's God control. God's going to control my actions. But then that's a rut that is unbiblical because scripture has a lot to say about being self-controlled. And
fruit
that's
of the Spirit.
Self-control, yeah, is a fruit of the Spirit, which we try to make dichotomies and go, well, is it a fruit of the Spirit or is it a fruit of self? Because it's self-control.
Self-control is being Spirit-controlled.
Yes, yeah. Right.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's what, Steve, you mentioned earlier in Romans 8, that that we mentioned monergism, that alone working, that God works alone by himself to save us.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't distinguish between justification and progressive sanctification and regeneration and glorification, if we don't make a distinction between these things, we'll miss that up, because yep. Progressive sanctification is, biblically, theologically speaking, a synergistic work where we work together with God. And right. Yet being regenerated, that's something where God does without us. Election is the work that God does without us. And yet he says he doesn't need us, but he wants us to cooperate in this work of progressive sanctification. And that's it's a necessary act of faith. We think maybe, well, if I'm really trusting God, I'll just let him do it. But then right. God, you read James and he says, that's not real faith. That's dead faith. Real yeah, faith always puts work. It puts it to action, faith in action.
Yes. Yes.
Right. Right.
All right. Well, good discussion.
Yeah.
Nathan.
And I'm just going to chime in on that a little bit. I think that there is a, talking about sanctification, progressive sanctification. And there is a, sort of, the Bible talks about sanctification in more than one way. And one of those is that, in regeneration, the filling, washing, cleansing of the Holy Spirit, that is a sanctification. We're set mm-hmm. apart for God in that. Yeah. But then there is a progressive sanctification. And I think when people want to say that sanctification is monergistic, that it's of God, they do that with the intent of giving glory to God, as if I say that I have any part in this, then somehow it takes glory from God. Right. However, the Bible tells us we are to give glory to God by being holy, becoming more holy as he is holy, by walking in the good works that we were saved for. And so it can be a almost noble, but unfortunately misguided and therefore not God glorifying pursuit to say, well, let's just leave it to God. And if I, the less effort I do, the more God glorifying it is. Well, that's not a biblical way of thinking.
And that goes back to the Philippians 2, or in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And you say, yes. That's all the work of God. But if you read before that, the verse before that says, "Abstain from every form of evil." That's a command to us. So we are to abstain from every form of evil. We're to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to seek to grow in Christ's likeness, strive after that. And yeah, it's because God is doing it through us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's actually, to me, it's a way, a beautiful way of seeing. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about 4:7, that we have this all-surpassing power in jars of clay to show that it's a God, a work of God and not us. Yeah. And so how is it that I can work in the sanctification process? It's more of a miracle to me. It's more of an act of sovereign grace that he would choose to work through sinful people to make themselves less sinful, that he would work through weak creatures to do a powerful supernatural work. Like you said, Steve, it's acting the miracle. I can't perform a miracle. And he goes, I know, but isn't this fun? Why don't you come and be a part of it with me? And it's like, that's amazing that God would allow us to be a part of that work. But he gets all the glory for it, because it's not our power that makes it decisive in the end.
Amen. Well, Nathan, would you mind praying before we close this off, just for the people that listen to this podcast, even for ourselves, that that God would be faithful to his promise to complete the good work he's begun in us?
Yeah, I would love to do that. God, we are humbled. We do come to you with fear and trembling, because we know our own sinfulness. We know the intensity of the battle with sin that we still face every day, and we know our own ability to fall into sin, to give back to sin and our flesh the power that that Christ died to break. We are set free from the power of sin. We no longer have to walk in it, and yet we know our own tendency are that we are prone to wander. We feel that deeply, and so God, we depend on and we are thankful for your strength, your power, your spirit at work in us, and your promise that you will bring this work to completion. God, help us to think soberly according to your word and to live soberly, striving, not being apathetic, not thinking that we glorify you by laying down and doing nothing. God, help us to take up our cross, follow Jesus, to walk in his ways and to trust in his atoning blood when we fail, as we will. God, we thank you that our standing before you rests in Christ and his work for us, not in our level of sanctification. God, help us to continue to walk in hope, even in light of our failures. God, give us the strength to stand up once again, to come to the cross, to find forgiveness there, to find strength to continue pursuing holiness for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you. I hope that this has been helpful to those of you that have watched. I hope that Holy Spirit will use these words to affect a change in your heart. It's in your minds. And if you have any questions about this podcast, you can email us at prcpastors@pineyridgechurch.org. That's Piney, P-E-I-N-E. So again, prcpastors@pineyridgechurch.org. For Nathan and Jason, I'm Steve saying thanks for watching or listening. So long.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.